It seems to me rather paradoxical that during the Christmas season, church attendance has a tendency to wane. People are too busy celebrating Christmas to take time for the Lord. When he was born, it says there was no room for them in the inn. I always thought that that was rather sad and pathetic. That when the creator of the universe was born, the savior of mankind, that man didn't make room for him. And thus he was born in a manger. And yet, to me, it is even more tragic that that same pattern persists. That as people now prepare to celebrate his birth, they seem to have room to do their shopping, room to make out their cards, room to fix the dinner, but because of having made room for all of these things, they don't really have room for him. And the most ignored person on Christmas is none other than Christ. It's sort of a paradox, isn't it? May we not be guilty of that in Laguna Beach. They've allowed the artist that freedom of painting on what looked to be artist palettes greetings for the year that they have put around the town. Of course, Laguna being an art colony, there are a lot of people who like to express themselves in artsy ways. And I was interested in the honesty expressed by one of the artists who on his palette has written, "Happy Winter Solstice." It used to be in the pagan world, even long before Jesus was born, that they celebrated what was known as the winter solstice with great partying, a lot of gift giving, and a lot of drinking. It was a time of drunken debauchery. Actually, they were celebrating the fact that somehow, through superstition, of course, that somehow the sun had made it through the winter solstice. For each day was getting shorter and shorter and shorter. But having come to the shortest day, the 22nd of December, the days started then getting longer, and there was great celebration because the days weren't going to shorten until they were gone, but now we know the days are going to get longer. And so there was great celebration, and they felt that they had to help the sun through this winter solstice. They had to coach it back, really. So they would light fires and candles and all in order to help the poor sun make it through this period of extreme difficulty that the sun had. When they saw that they were victorious, then they would celebrate, have big parties and all. The days are getting longer, and they had celebrations of the winter solstice, which were called in the Roman Empire Saturnalia. As I watch the way men celebrate this holiday, I do think that the greeting, "Happy Winter Solstice," is probably more appropriate than "Merry Christmas." May that not be so in your case. God help you if it is. But we're not here to talk about that this morning. We want to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. An interesting account in the life of Jesus. Beginning with verse 51 of this 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke introduces us to this particular story by saying, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." His time had come to be received up. That is, the time had come for him to be crucified, to lay down his life for men, to give himself as a sacrifice for man's sins, that he might be received up by the Father into glory. He is going to Jerusalem on this journey specifically to be crucified. He knew it. He knew the things that awaited him there, and he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Now he sent messengers before him, and they entered into one of the villages of the Samaritans in order that they might find a place for him to stay. But the Samaritan village, the people would not receive him, did not allow him to come into the village because it was obvious that he was heading towards Jerusalem. And that ugly specter of racism had reared its head. As the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and if he were going to Jerusalem to worship God, to them that was wrong. God was supposed to be worshipped according to their traditions right there in the mountains of Samaria. As the woman said to Jesus, "You say we're supposed to worship God in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we're to worship him here. Where is God to be found or worshipped?" And because he was going to Jerusalem, it was the time of the Passover, obviously on his way, they would not receive him. They would not give him a place to stay. So James and John, these brothers that Jesus had named the Sons of Thunder by nickname, they said, "Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and consume this village like Elijah did?" And Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And he said, "You don't know the manner of spirit that you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Here Jesus expressed the purpose of his mission, the reason for his coming. You see, that is something that we must be careful that we don't overlook when we see that baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. That is not just an excuse for commercialism. That baby that is there has come with a definite purpose. He has been sent on a mission from God. And so the story of Christmas is far more than that of a baby being born in Bethlehem by a virgin and shepherds coming to worship. For that baby is the Son of God who has existed from the beginning of time. When Micah the prophet foretold Bethlehem as his birthplace, he said, "And thou, Bethlehem of Judea, though you are little among the provinces, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. He declared he's always existed. And yet he'll be born there in Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But why did the Word become flesh? Why was that child born? He was definitely sent by God. Isaiah, when he prophesied of the coming, said, "For unto us a child is born." And we celebrate the child that was born in Bethlehem. But that's only a part of the story. The other side of the story is, unto us a son is given. Never forget that second part of the story. Far more than a child being born, he is a son who is being given. He is being sent by the Father with a specific purpose in mind. He's come on a mission. It is a multifold mission. He tells us a part of the mission in our text here today. A part of his mission, and an important part of his mission. As he said, "I have come not to destroy, but to save man." And a very important part of his mission was to save man. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, he's saying basically the same thing to James and John now as he said to Nicodemus. He is saying, you don't understand the type of spirit you're really of. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. To Nicodemus, he said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save the world. Really, he didn't need to come to destroy. Man was doing a very effective job of that by himself. And we look at the way that man continues to destroy. To destroy himself, to destroy the world in which he lives. It seems that it's almost a very part of man's nature, that destructive capacity and almost desire. It seems to be almost innate within us. And it begins to demonstrate itself very, very early. We buy beautiful picture books for our grandchildren. And we put them out on the table. And we like to turn the pages so that they can see the pretty pictures. But if we don't put them back on the shelf, those precious little angels will tear the pages out of the books, destroy those beautiful pictures, and seem to enjoy doing it. I will often pick a beautiful hibiscus or a daisy or a rose out of the garden and hold it up to my little grandchildren, that they might see the vivid colors and enjoy the beauty of the symmetry of the blossom. And they reach for it, and squeeze it and pull it apart and throw it down, and they destroy it and again seem to enjoy doing it. There's something about breaking glass that is exciting for little boys. To throw a rock through a pane of glass, to hear it smash and the tinkling sound, and to watch it disintegrate. One of our favorite sports was setting bottles up, throwing rocks at them. And as we grew older, shooting 22s at them. Watching them pop and disintegrate. Somehow, firecrackers had far more charm to me than Erector sets. I like to see things disintegrated. Watch the tin cans pop, blow up into the air. There is some kind of part of man's nature that seems to enjoy destroying. And man, it seems, has bent himself upon the destruction of this world. And as we look around, we see what an effective job he is doing. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy. No, he didn't have to do that. Man was doing that very effectively indeed. Now, the disciples, just because the people of the village had snubbed them, they were ready to rub them out. Just because they've been snubbed. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and wipe them out, just like Elijah did, consume them? Jesus said, no, you don't understand my mission. That isn't why I was sent. That's not why I came. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. Now, it is to me interesting that at this very moment, he is heading towards Jerusalem to fulfill that mission. That's why he's on his way to Jerusalem right now. In order that he might save man. And how is he to effect this salvation? Interestingly enough, he is to effect this salvation by allowing man to follow his nature of destruction and allowing man to destroy him. He had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. But by allowing man who seeks to destroy that beautiful work of God, who sought to destroy Jesus Christ, it was through that and through allowing himself to be crucified that he paid the price to save man. And thus he filled and fulfilled his mission. Now, if Jesus came to save, then the assumption is that mankind apart from him is lost. And I feel that this is a reasonable assumption. If you look around the world today, it's quite obvious that the world in which you live is in a serious mess. Look at the mess in the Middle East. The Lebanese crisis that lingers on. the war between Iran and Iraq, the various fightings among the Muslim sects and the Druze, the Christians, so-called. That inveterate, constant hatred by the enemies of Israel, which surround her on all sides, that keep that whole area of the world in constant turmoil and a mess. Oh, but if you look at Southeast Asia, you find that it's in a mess too. The situation in Cambodia, in Vietnam, Thailand, that whole upheaval in that area. But you don't have to go halfway around the world to see a mess. All you have to do is look down into Central America, Nicaragua, Guatemala, San Salvador. Look at the mess in Mexico today. That economic mess that is there. Aren't you glad you live in the United States where everything is so great, no problems? No, to be honest, man is making a pretty good mess out of a good thing. You might ask, why is the world in such a mess? Because it's just a part of man's nature to be selfish and to think only of himself and to want to destroy anything that doesn't agree with him. So James and John, they're ready to destroy the Samaritans because they're going to snub us. We'll rub them out, Lord. I'm convinced to the depth of my being that man does not have the capacity of governing man. You see, the moment you are given a position of authority, the Bible calls those who were placed in the positions of authority, the Bible called them gods. Men who had authority over other men's lives. The Bible called them gods. Because they could control the destiny of other people. And so in a sense, that is a godlike capacity. And so the Bible called them gods, not capital G, but the small g. And when a man begins to have the capacity of God, though a lot of people wish that they were God, I've never yet seen a man who could handle that capacity without really messing things up. The minute I have a little authority, I want to exercise that authority. I want people to know that I have authority. I want people to respect that authority. I want people to bow to that authority. And I want to expand that authority. And I don't care if you're a councilman or a senator. It seems to follow all the way along. The misuse and the abuse of that authority. And as a result, the mess. Now, if you don't think that the world needs saving, if you think that everything is fine, that The world doesn't need help. As you look at the world in which we live today, you say, oh, well, it's all nice, it's all fine. Every day and in every way, things are getting better and better and better. Just relax and take it easy. Don't get excited. Those men in the white jackets are your friends. And they've got a nice place for you. Because you'd have to be blind or insane to look at this world in which we live today and not say, hey, man needs help. Man is destroying himself. We're on the brink of destruction. A very wise friend of mine told me one day, the world is filled with two kinds of people. Those who build up and those who tear down. As I've taken that bit of philosophy given to me by my friend and made my observations according to it, I've come to the conclusion that he is right. There are two kinds of people. Those who destroy and those who build. What kind of a person are you? A destroyer or a builder? Some people are destroying themselves. They're destroying everything around them. Some marriage arrangements are like the destruction derbies, trying to destroy each other, and as a result, destroying the children. There are those people that are just destroyers, and then there are those who are the builders. When you leave a campground site, do you leave it in a better condition than when you arrived? Or is it necessary to call out the crews to come in and repair everything once you go? Now, there are some people that they leave a campground immaculate. Everything is picked up, everything is in order. They've maybe made a few repairs on the things while they were there, the hinges on the fire or whatever, and they leave things in a better condition than when they found them. But there are other people who, because of selfishness, self-centeredness, abuse things, and they leave them in terrible shape when they go. When you move out of a house, is that house in a better condition or a worse condition than when you moved in? There was a time a while back when I thought that maybe if the Lord should tarry and I would retire, it would be nice for retirement to have a few units to rent. And of course, put a down payment on them, they pay for themselves, and then when I retire, they'll take care of themselves, they'll take care of me, and I'll be fine. It took me about a year to realize that I did not want to retire as a landlord. When people would move out, the messes that they would leave. And I thought, no, this is no way to retire. Cleaning up after people's messes. I was absolutely shocked that people could live as they must have lived. And so I sold those units that I thought I was going to retire on And I just assume work. Our little granddaughter, one of them, has a trait that we call trashing her room. And if she is sent into her room because she has been naughty, you'd be amazed the mess that she can make of that room in a half hour's time. I mean, pull everything out of the drawers, throw everything around. She can trash a room like something you've never seen. There are people that are destroyers, and there are people who are builders, and you are a destroyer or a builder. The problem is that there are more destroyers than there are builders, and so the world is deteriorating. Because that's always the effect when you have more destroyers than builders. I have sort of a pet gripe of those who stop by McDonald's or Carl's to pick up some food before they come to church. And they finish the consumption of it in the parking lot and then just leave the bag, the cups, the napkins strewn across the parking lot. Now, pray tell, who is supposed to clean up after your mess? Yet there are those people, if we didn't have crews cleaning up, you wouldn't be able to get in our driveways. Sort of sad, isn't it? When you think of how we have trashed the world that God gave to us. What a mess we've been able to make of that world that God gave to man. And as we look at the world today, one might be prone to conclude that Jesus failed in his mission because he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to destroy, but to save." But looking at the mess the world is in, it would be reasonable to conclude that Jesus failed in his mission. That message of the shepherds to the, or the angels to the shepherds, was just one of false hope when they said there is born a Savior. Because it seems that man is in worse condition today than he has ever been. More capable of destroying himself than he has ever been. But according to the scriptures, he did not fail in his mission. But through his death, he provided a way whereby men can be saved. And at the present time, that salvation is on an individual basis. As individually, he changes men from destroyers to builders. For he is now conscripting men to be a part of that kingdom that shall come. When he shall reign, and men will live together in harmony, in peace, in joy, in love. But that kingdom has not yet come, but it will come and is coming shortly after the one great grand finale of man in his trashing of the world, then will come our glorious King, that Savior, Christ the Lord, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem and who allowed them to destroy him in order that he might save. He is coming again, and he will establish his kingdom. And he is conscripting citizens for that kingdom now. Can you imagine what it would be to live in a world where every person was a builder? Where every person would leave that place better than when he arrived? Can you see the progression of this? If every person were a builder, and when he came to a place, would always leave that place better than when he arrived, and this was being done by everybody, there would be a state of continual, constant improvement into a utopia. I come to a beautiful campground, but yet I'm determined I'm going to leave it better than when I came. So maybe I plant a flower. I plant a fern. I take care of it. And when I leave it, it's actually better than when I arrive. But the next person that comes, he is determined he's going to leave it even better than when he came. And you see how there would be that continual improvement until you lived in an utopia. Such will be the kingdom of God, because we will all be builders in that kingdom, because that's exactly what the Lord has come to do, is to save you from the mess that you've made of your own life, and to make you constructive and to make you a builder. I have seen him save thousands of people who were destroying themselves. I've seen people destroying themselves with alcohol, destroying their own lives and the lives of those around them. A heartache, a burden to everyone. Written off as hopeless. I've seen that glorious power of Jesus Christ change them from that destructive person and have made them an asset and a benefit and a blessing to their families and to their neighborhoods and to the world around them, as they have been changed by the power of our living Savior. I've seen people destroying themselves with drugs, have come to the end of the road. They're a liability to society. But I've seen them changed by the power of Jesus Christ, as he has saved them from their self-destruction and has changed them and made them glorious, marvelous instruments for good in our society. I think of so many of these young men that are pastoring our Calvary chapels around the country. How many of them were destroyers? But now, through that power of Jesus Christ, are building a better world as they are preparing and being prepared for the kingdom. Oh, that's the business of Jesus. That's the purpose of his coming, not to destroy, but to save. And to help those who are destroying, to change them, that they might become builders. Builders with him of the kingdom of God. And so we look forward to that day when he comes again. And when each man will give more than he receives. leave the place better than when he found it. And God's kingdom is established, and he rules. That's why he came, and that's why he's coming again. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And to receive him means a whole new life for you. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to bring us life and hope, to change us, to save us from ourselves and our self-destructive habits. Lord, work in us today. And as we go about to establish your work upon the earth, may we, Lord, be builders, building up one another, giving to one another, strengthening one another, helping one another, loving one another, thus demonstrating the fact that we are indeed children of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Christmas to me used to be so exciting that I always slept very fitfully the night before. I couldn't wait to find out what was under the tree with my name on the tag. And to me, the excitement and the thrill of Christmas was getting. I mean, I was just exhilarated by the thought of getting something. And I could hardly wait for the sun to come up to find out what I had gotten. But somehow, through the years, a change has taken place. And I really don't find any excitement in the anticipation of what I might get for Christmas. Because, to be honest with you, I don't need anything. So receiving doesn't turn me on anymore. I have so much. But you know what really excites me at Christmas now? That which I have to give. I love to see the excitement of the grandchildren as they open those presents that I have given to them. That, to me, I can hardly wait. In fact, I've already given them a lot of presents in advance. I said, "Oh, go ahead and open it, you know." The transition from the excitement of receiving to giving is much the transition that a person experiences when he is changed by the power of the Lord. From that of taking to that of giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I can testify to the truth of that statement. I get far greater blessings, far greater joy, far greater excitement out of giving now than I do of receiving. What can you give this Christmas?
You say, well, we're really going through some financial problems.
Oh, come on. Our problem is we've been giving of the material. Many times just to save us having to give something really worthwhile, something of ourselves to each other. God help us to be givers, not takers. Builders, not destroyers. Building relationships, not destroying relationships. Building up one another, not destroying one another. That's the way God wants you to live. That's why Jesus came, so you could live that way. Receive Him as your Savior, as your Lord, and you'll know what Christmas was meant to be. God bless you. Give you a very special week, a very beautiful week. A week that is just overflowing with God's love. To the extent that you cannot contain it, you'll just have to share it and give it to others. In Jesus' name.